Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer out of fellowship, simply name your sins privately to God. Restore fellowship, restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then as a believer, you can pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we can now run by faith. And we pray, Father, as the believers here taking your word, they might continue to grow in your grace and then continue onward and upward to spiritual maturity. And we pray, Lord, that the believers here, that you might equip them for the work of the ministry this morning through the teaching of your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Continuing in this passage. And he himself gave some to be an apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a perfect man there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Want to continue and finish this verse and move on to verse 12 here. This verse lists four spiritual gifts God gave to the church. We've already dealt with the temporal spiritual gift of apostle and prophets. Those two spiritual gifts were foundational and necessary for the beginning of the church, but they do not continue through the remainder of the church age. The two that do are evangelist and pastor teacher. The evangelist is for the numerical growth of the church. The pastor teacher is for the spiritual growth of the church. And we dealt with evangelists already, so let's take a look at pastor teachers. We've already looked at some of these points, so I want to move quickly through these points. And so we begin with the pastor teacher is the Greek word poimen, the word pastor, and it literally means a shepherd, a shepherd. And a pastor is a spiritual shepherd in a similar fashion to physical shepherds. He is there to guide and protect as well as feed and nourish the flock. And here he is called a shepherd teacher. A shepherd teacher. Didaskalos is a teacher who teaches doctrine. Doctrine. And so this is the duty of the shepherd, to teach doctrine and to feed, guide, and protect the congregation. Protect them from the wolves, from false teachers, from false doctrine. So that is the main ministry, shepherd teaching. Now, while some have the gift of teaching, the pastor teacher, as we've noticed last week, is the higher office. It has a responsibility more than simply teachers, plural. And you can have a lot of teachers doing various ministries, but the pastor, shepherd teacher, is responsible for a flock. The very designation indicates that he has accountability over those whom he teaches. And he will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for his shepherding ministry. And that's why it's a serious office in the church age. So the pastor teacher has responsibility as a shepherd through his ministry. Now the main role, of course, of the pastor teacher is teaching. That's not the only thing he does, but that is a primary role. And if the pastor teacher is not teaching, then he shouldn't be a pastor. And so the job of teaching is all, we looked last week at these various verses, and we could add many more to these, the exhortation to teach doctrine. These are passages are in the pastoral epistles, except for John. The pastoral epistles are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And you see the importance of teaching all the way through the pastorals. 1 Timothy 3:2, 4, 6, and 13, 16. 1 Timothy 5:7, 2 Timothy 3:10, Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, 7 and 8. And then Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep in John 21:15 through 17. The teaching ministry includes rebuking and correction as well as instruction. Some people don't like that. They said just get up and teach and instruct, but don't step on my toes, don't rebuke, don't correct. But that is all part and parcel of the ministry of the pastor. It includes the full orb ministry of the Word of God. And the Word of God includes rebuke and correction. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that the scripture is God-breathed. And let's take a look at that in our Bibles in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theanoutos, meaning literally theos, God, pneuma, the breath in this context, breath of God. All scripture is given by inspirations. God breathed. And therefore, as a result of that, it's inspired and infallible. The inerrancy of the Word of God certainly is a byproduct of inspiration. And then it is profitable for teaching. The first thing mentioned, teaching. There's various doctrines throughout the Word of God that need to be taught. And the Word of God is beneficial for that. Also, reproof. Word of God reproves us. When we're not walking in fellowship, when we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do, the Word of God that's taught through the pastor teacher brings reproof. It brings correction. It sets us straight. It puts us back on the right path. It's notice, and also training. The Bible trains us in righteous living by grace, that the man of God might be complete, completely outfitted for every good work. And this goes hand in hand with the fact that the pastor in Ephesians is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He's outfitting the saints. He's outfitting them through the scripture. So this goes hand in hand with his ministry. Now, here's a quote from the Complete Word Study Dictionary by Spyros Zodiatis. Now, I had the privilege of meeting Spyros Zodiatis before he passed away in Chattanooga, Tennessee. When my family took a vacation, my dad's family is from Tennessee, and so we went to Chattanooga and we stopped by and visited Mr. Zodiatis. I always had a great appreciation for his Key Word Study Bible. And I cut my teeth, and spiritually speaking, on that study Bible, which would highlight in the King James, it would have the word, and then the number above it, just like in the Strong's Concordance. But his is more expanded, greatly expanded than the Strong's. And I turned to the back of the Bible and looked at the meaning of that Greek word, and did word studies before we had computers and all that stuff. So I have a great appreciation for Zodiatis. Don't agree with everything he says, but he has a lot of good things in his Greek New Testament. Now, here's what he says. Here we have four benefits of the Word of God. These effects are not isolated, but are interdependent and set forth the entire process of sanctification. First of all, the Word of God is presented as doctrine, didaskalia. This means instruction or authoritative teaching, truth. Secondly, as truth is ethically persuasive, this brings us conviction or proof, convicting us of our error. Thirdly, it then places us in a correct moral posture. And fourthly, the Word of God continues to provide paideia, discipline or training, chastisement or discipline in righteousness. And that's a good way of summarizing the four benefits of the Word of God. So the pastor teacher uses the main tool. What is his tool? His textbook. The scriptures. Not a psychology book. Very important. Not the newspaper. Although he can make reference to areas of psychology, I think, and if it's lined up with the Word of God and the newspaper and all that. But that's not his textbook. His textbook is the scripture. The Word of God. And if he fails to go through the Word of God and the Scripture, then he is not doing his job. So, Here we have the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher has oversight of a local flock, and therefore he has authority with accountability. Now, people don't like that today. They don't like authoritative figures. They don't like the idea of authority. They don't like the S word, I say, submission. They don't like that word, submit to authority or submit to a particular teacher. They want to don't want to be tied down. They want to be, you know, I don't want to be, tied down to the individual. I don't want to be submissive to a shepherd. But I think that's a biblical concept. Every believer should have a pastor teacher. And that doesn't mean that those individuals follow that shepherd if he veers off and gets into false doctrine. They don't follow him off a cliff. I don't believe that. They can find another pastor, teacher that's sound in the faith, and then sit under that ministry and continue with that particular pastor, teacher. But I think they're called, every believer is called to sit under the authority of a pastor, teacher. Otherwise, he would not have accountability. How can you have accountability of people who are not your sheep? It doesn't work that way physically for a physical earthly shepherd, and it certainly doesn't work that way for a spiritual shepherd or pastor. But this goes against the grain today. This is so foreign to people's understanding, but it's very scriptural. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus 2:15. Speak these things, he told Titus. Exhort and rebuke with all what? Authority. See that? Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that's certainly the accountability and authority that the pastor teacher has. And then Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. Well, no one rules over me. Everybody rules over somebody. Of course, God rules over all. Keep that in mind. Everybody rules over somebody. You know, you always have somebody ruling over you. Now, whether you recognize that or not, that's another story. You may reject that authority, but we're all under God's authority, aren't we? We're all under Jesus' authority. And so authority orientation is very, very, very important. But here, though, is those who communicate the Word of God. Remember those who rule over you who have done what? Who have spoken the Word of God to you. Whose faith follow, imitate, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, I think he's exhorting the writers to the Hebrews that there are those pastors and teachers in the past who have taught the Word of God. We are to remember. They are to be commended. And some of you have said under other pastor teachers that were excellent and well gifted and well qualified. And therefore we are to remember them. We are to imitate their faith. We are to carry the baton into the next generation, even after their passing. We are to continue in that ministry, and there's nothing wrong with that. We have all said they're good men and good individuals who are qualified to rightly handle the Word of God. But presently, if you're under a pastor teacher, notice verse 17, obey those who rule over you. And I think this is dealing with those who are now currently shepherding you. Obey those who rule over you. There's accountability there. And therefore the pastor has authority. And notice, be submissive. There's the S word there. Shh, we can't say that. Submit. Be submissive. That's a bad word. No, it's a very scriptural word. Submit to your authority with humility. For they watch over your souls. Meaning they're accountable. Just like a shepherd watches over a flock. He's accountable for the wolves that come around the corner. He has to protect them from the dangers that surround them. He has to nourish them. He has to care for them. He has to guide them. He has to direct them. That's the pastor's responsibility. And they watch out for your souls. You know, pastor's concern when people start to miss church and start to slip away when they were once excited for the Lord and for the faith. And it's very concerning for the pastor, and certainly individuals concerning for me. And I have accountability for that. And then you are to pray for them, and you are to encourage them and do what you can. And as we dealt with in the first hour, to restore even those who have fallen. And therefore, he says here, watch out. They watch out for your souls as those who must, what? Give account. The pastor will give an account of how he has guarded the sheep. He has protected the sheep, how he has fed the sheep, how he has encouraged the sheep. The pastor will give an account one day at the judgment seat of Christ for his ministry. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Meaning, when the pastor thinks about you, make sure that when he is evaluated by the Savior, it's not like, oh, that person there, oh no. I taught them the Word of God over and over and over, and they just didn't get it. They just went out on their own. They did their own thing. You know, they slipped into error and all that. And the pastor will have to shake his head. It's like, oh, man, this is going to be a hard one. What about that person in your flock? Well, Lord, can we talk about someone else? No, the idea, I can just picture at the judgment seat of Christ here. Let them do so with joy. It's like, yes, that person, they continued on the faith. They followed the Savior. They honored the Savior. And they persevered to the end. And it's a wonderful thing. And therefore, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then in Acts chapter 20, here was a pastoral council. Keep in mind the early on apostolic authority over pastors. And so we have this unique situation here where Paul is speaking to Ephesian elders, Ephesian shepherds, and in Acts 20:28, he exhorts them to continue teaching sound doctrine. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Notice that, personal accountability. You know, we get this idea, well, it doesn't matter what the pastor's personal life, as long as he teaches sound doctrine. That's wrong. That's a distortion. It does matter. His personal life does matter. He should be an example to the flock. That's very clear in the Bible. That's why the pastor has to guard himself as well as the sheep. You know, the wolves can come upon him as well as the sheep. And so he has to guard his own walk with the Lord. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, meaning you have accountability. The Holy Spirit appointed you. He put you in this position. Just like these gifts listed in Ephesians 4, these gifts are God-given. The gift of pastor teacher is a God-given spiritual gift. The pastor has oversight. He oversees the local assembly. And therefore, he is to take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church. By the way, we have several different names for the pastor here. We have the shepherd. We have an overseer. And notice here, he hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ paid for the church. He redeemed the church. And therefore, shepherd God's regenerate people. Shepherd them. Oversee them. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Notice, they'll come in and they might arise from your own members. And there'll be those who will try to draw away disciples after themselves. They'll try to form their own little clique and group and try to deceive individuals, not sparing the flock. They could care less. They fleece the sheep instead of feed the sheep. They don't care about the flock. They don't have a concern about the growth of fellow believers. He says, also from among yourselves men will rise. So we have the warning from outside and from within. Among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, continuing grace teaching, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. That's reward for the faithful believer continues under grace doctrine. So we have that great accountability and authority. Now, One note I just thought about this when I was putting the notes together. Please don't call the pastor Reverend. That's not a biblical name for the pastor. The name is only used in the King James, as far as I know, one time. And it's used in Psalm 111:9. Let's look at Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption to his people. He had commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent, in the King James, is his name. It's awesome, his name. It has awesome, his name, in Psalm 111:9. But that's the only time the word reverend is used. And it's used of God. I'm not God, so please don't call me reverend. I don't know where that came up with, but why people started calling pastors reverend. Like, they're up here, some cloud up here, holy, holier than thou. You know, I'm not in the arena, the area of God. I have the Lord living in me, but I'm certainly not omnipotent. And I'm certainly frail, so don't call me reverend. Pastor is a biblical name. Shepherd. You know, or my given name is John. So if you like to call me John, that's fine as well. That's what my name, my mother called me, John. So that's okay. The point is, a reverend is a name given by God. I do have one dear relative who writes Reverend Brummett, but I don't say anything. Don't you ever call me Reverend, all that. It's not my place to correct her, so I just let it go. You know, just okay, fine. but that does bug me. Now, notice the purpose of the pastor teacher is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so he fits the saints. The idea of equipping means a preparation or training that fully qualifies for service. This is preparation for Christian service. I'm giving you the appropriate information so that you can go out and serve. That's the idea. And so the pastor teacher prepares the congregation for qualified service, if you want to put it that way. He equips the saints, and the saints do what? The work of the ministry. Doesn't say the pastor. The saints do the work of the ministry. This is the whole body. Every believer is gifted. You have a spiritual gift. You say, that's what we pay the pastor to do, all the other external things. And unfortunately, pastors are spending more time at business meetings and doing this and that. And that's why they only have 15-minute sermons. That's why they don't feed the congregation. They're so busy doing 100 other things, they don't have time to study. And that is a tragedy. That really is. And the sheep are starving. They don't take time to feed the sheep. And so the pastor should be teaching to equip the saints. And you're the ones that do the work of the man. You're the ones that minister. You're the ones that help the sick. You're the ones that, you know, witness to the lost. You're the ones that do all that. It doesn't mean the pastor could never do those things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that that's the primary function. The primary function is to equip you, like I said, you in the pew or you in the couches or whatever, to do the work of the ministry. And so the pastor equips through the teaching of the scripture. Now, we have a synonym, a related word here that is used in 2 Timothy 3:17 for the Word of God. The Word of God thoroughly equips the saints for all good works. So this is a related concept. The pastor teacher through the Word of God equips the saints for the work of the ministry, that we might be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished. I think the King James says, I memorized that verse, unto all good works. I would say completely outfitted. If you're going to go on a hike, you have to prep for that hike, saying, what do I need on that hike? Well, in order to do that, accomplish my journey, I need this, I need water, I need food, I need, you know, all these things, utensils. If you're staying overnight, I need a tent, I need all that. And so you're being outfitted, you're being equipped. And then when you're out in the woods, so to speak, anything that comes along, you're ready for it, you're prepared. And so that's what the pastor does. If you face a crisis in the middle of the week, pastor may not be there by your side. He may not be at your door. But you have the Word of God. And you're equipped. You're ready to face it with the Scripture. And you can put on the armor of God yourself and stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the pastor there is to equip believers, and they are called the saints. He didn't call them the unsaved, but they are set apart in their position in Christ. That's all believers. Every believer is a saint. Not like how the Catholics call certain saints, Saint Peter and Saint Jude and Saint, you know, and all this, because they've been canonized by the Pope. Well, you're all set apart when you believe in Christ. That word holy is a reference to all believers. When you believe in Christ, you're placed in an irrevocable position. You have Christ's righteousness imputed to your account. And because you have Christ's righteousness, you are holy in your position. You may not be holy in your experience. We are to be holy in our experience. But in our position, we're holy. And that is why you are a saint. It's a positional term. And so he equips those saints, believers. And notice that indicates that the local church consists of believers. They're already born again. And therefore, the ministry of the pastor teacher is not evangelism per se. He is to do the work of evangelism, but the ministry, main ministry of the pastor is equipping the saints for Christian service, for Christian ministry. And so he equips the saints for the ergon, the work. This is any activity or deed. Any activity or deed. You know, we're saved by God's grace, but God has given us his enabling grace to minister and to perform good works. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by works, but we're created for good works. We are given all the equipment. We're given the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which God prepared that we should walk in them. So the work is an activity or deed or action. And that can include a lot of things, the work of the ministry. I think based on what God has called you to do, your spiritual giftedness, it can include a lot of different things, from the mundane to, you know, the things that are not noticeable to more noticeable things. But he says here it's for the work of ministry. Ministry means productive service. And so he outfits the saints, he equips the saints for the work of service. Now, what results in this? When the saints are properly equipped, and then number two, when the saints properly serve, what happens to the body? The body is built up. See, the body is built up. You have a breakdown in any number of these steps. If the pastor is not properly equipping, you know, if I don't give you all the equipment you need, if I send you out to, you know, some wilderness and I don't give you, you know, water to drink, you're in a bad way. You're in a bad way. If I don't give you adequate food, I'm not getting adequate utensils to face whatever, you're in a bad way. And so the breakdown begins in the pulpit, then the congregation can't adequately serve. But then if I equip and then but the saints do not serve, then the body won't be benefited. And so there can be a breakdown along the process. But hopefully, as all these things occur, the pastor properly preps, equips the saints perform the work of the ministry, what will result? The result of that would be the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, God used in the past other servants. The word diakon, diakonia, is also used of deacons, but here he applies it to all believers. It has a technical connotation in Acts 6:1-4. As a deacon, deacons have specific responsibilities in the local assembly. Initially, the beginning of the office of deacon, I believe, occurred in Acts chapter 6, verses 1-4, when there was a need of widows. They were being neglected in the distribution of funds or the ministry of proper food. They didn't have the welfare system today as we do today. And so the responsibility fell upon family members, and then for fellow like-minded believers, the local church. And the local church still continues in charitable ministries today, and that's honorable. That's honorable to take care of the poor and to do what you can. But here, deacons were given the responsibility to make sure these widows who are being overlooked were taken care of. And one of the deacons was an individual named Stephen, who later in chapter 7 was the first Christian martyr. We examined the nature and office of deacons, I think, last week. Now, the distinction between the deacons and the overseers are given is given in 6:4. He says here, let's take a look at Acts 6, verse 3. Well, let's read the whole section here. Repetition is always good. Acts 6, 1 through 4. Now, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Probably a setting up of funds, some kind of funds or financial assistance. It could be maybe food that was distributed to help these widows in their need. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." If we're standing out there all day helping these widows, then, you know, when will we study? When will we teach the word of God? We have our proper function and role, and therefore we need those who can come alongside and perform their proper function and role. You remember, even under Moses, even before the church age, remember Moses was trying to take everything on his own shoulders? What happens? His father-in-law comes and saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're here all day long listening to people's complaints and all these things. What are you doing? Why don't you appoint leaders over 1,000, leaders over 100, you know, leaders, very spiritual leaders to help you out, Moses?" And that system of organization carries over into the church. Why don't you have other people who are gifted and equipped? They can take care of this. And that frees up your time to do what God has called you to do. It is not desirable that we should lead the word of God and serve tables, not because that was beneath them. He wasn't arrogant here. That's beneath us. No, he's saying that, you know, it would take away from our time of doing what God has called us to do. "Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." It doesn't even mean that the deacons necessarily would do that business. They can appoint others. But they have authority to make sure that that is taken care of. They're accountable for that function. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to" what? "The ministry of the word." And that was the primary function for the apostles, continue to instruct and teach, just like the pastor teacher today. Now, I wanted to point out, though, that this word ministry is not simply the saint, the deacons, but in this context is referring to all believers who are to do the work of the ministry. Whatever their gift is, they are to minister and serve in light of that. Now, the pastor teacher, here's the kind of the order of things. Pastor teacher equips through teaching of doctrine. This is the ministry of the word. So the pastor teacher equips through the teaching of the word of God. And the deacons can coordinate the service. They can oversee it. They have oversight. They minister in the early church here. Just one example of their oversight. The ministry of foods or funds for the widows. It's one example. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. And then, correspondingly, the saints would serve. They would minister to one another using their spiritual gifts. This is the biblical model. This is the biblical model of how a church should function. So, you have the pastor teacher equipping, the deacons having oversight, and then the saints serving, utilizing their various spiritual gifts. All right. Now, This service flows from the use of the believer's spiritual gifts. Obviously, in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, we have believers that have particular gifts given. And I believe we've gone over the various spiritual gifts before. We have a ministry and teaching and exhortation and so forth listed there in Romans chapter 12. And so this service flows from the various gifts that the believers have. Believers are not ready to serve at the moment of new birth, but they are babes in Christ and need training. Now, this is a false concept that, you know, you lead someone to Christ and next week you put them over a Sunday school class or saying that you need to teach X, Y, and Z. What do they know? They don't know A, B, and C. They need to learn their spiritual ABCs before they teach others the ABCs of the Christian faith. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily inactive. They're taking in the Word of God and so forth. But, you know, we have to be careful putting babies over certain things when they're not ready to handle those particular ministries. And so babes in Christ need a time to grow. And so I encourage new believers, just come, sit down, listen to the Word of God. I'm not asking you to do all X, Y, and Z here. You know, just come hear the Word of God. Be faithful. Be consistent. We have 3 hours a week that we teach. Just come to class, listen, concentrate, take in the Word of God. You know, and eventually you'll discover your spiritual gift. Eventually you'll discover what God has called you to do. You'll find your niche and go with that. But if you're a new believer, just continue to take in the Word of God. So then as that baby starts to grow, he learns his spiritual gift and then starts to serve and do other things in the body of Christ. As believers are equipped, they are then able to do the work of the ministry. And so if they're properly equipped, properly taught what the spiritual gifts are and how to function, then they're able to perform those various ministries. Now, there's a quote here from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. Most local churches today do not follow this New Testament idea. It is common practice to let the pastor do the ministering. So you've got to get out of that mode, that mindset. I think I used an example last week, like Little House on the Prairie pastor. You know, he's everywhere, you know. Something happens, you know, he's sick. Oh, he's over there and going over there and doing that. You know, unfortunately, I saw my beloved pastor in the small community church that I grew up in out mowing the grass. I took it over later from there when I was old enough to do it. Doing everything, I said, like, what are you doing here? Don't we have other people in this church that could be doing this? And I was thinking, you know, that guy shouldn't be out there doing all those things. And we pay him to do that. We pay him to do that. No, I'm sorry. That's not right. That's wrong. And, you know, they think the pastor is the be-all and do-all. He's not. So going back to this quote here, he said, most local churches today do not follow this New Testament idea. It is common practice to let the pastor do the ministering. Sometimes a pastor temporarily may find it easier to do the work himself than to train others to do it. And I think that is a fault of all pastors. I'm going to just do it myself. No, wait, you need to take time and train someone else to take over that, to do that. But his job is to train up workers. In the long run, his ministry will be more effective if he does so. Very good advice. And so as he trains others to do those various functions and they take care of that, then the whole ministry is benefited. The body of Christ will be edified. Now, Harold Honer says this: this shows that all saints and not just a few leaders should be involved in the ministry. It's not just a few people. It's every member ministry. Every member ministry. If you're a member here of the local church, then you are part of the body of Christ, this local assembly, and finding your niche. You may even say, what can I do? Well, you know, there's certain things that you can do. But all saints are gifted to serve others spiritually. as the Bible indicates that all believers are given spiritual gifts, not only in the book of Ephesians, but in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one hath received a gift, as each one hath received a gift, that means every believer in Christ, every believer, minister it to one another. See, to the body. See, the gifts are to be used in the local church, the body of Christ. See. And then as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, meaning the grace gift. You're a good steward of what God has given. If you have a gift and never use it, you're not a good steward of what God has given you. You need to be a good steward of your giftedness. My big question is, are you ministering to someone in the body of Christ? Just ask yourself that question. You want to put this to a test. Are you ministering to someone in this local assembly? If not, why not? If not, why not? Maybe you need to pray that the Lord will direct you in that area. Think about it. What can I do? There's a lot of needs in our body. There's a lot of people that need a list of things. Are you the one to do that? Don't expect someone else to do that. I can't remember the old phrase, someone asked no one to do, you know, somebody asked somebody to do something and no one ended up doing anything, something like that. Well, if you're always expecting someone else to do it, nothing will get done, right? God has called you to do, you know, what you need to do and how you minister to others. So are you serving? Are you serving? Good question to ask. Now, in verse 16, edification, here he speaks about the edifying of the body of Christ. Edification requires the work of each individual member and not a select group. See, when each individual member functions in the ministry, the work of ministry, what results in the whole body being built up? Everyone benefits. If everyone is serving, the whole body benefits greatly from that service. But it is a real drag on churches to leave that responsibility on just a select few. That is a real drag. In a sense that the ministry cannot progress as it should with just a few people trying to do everything. And that's wrong. And so the responsibility should be shared among the body members, among the body of Christ. And there are many of you who have stepped up and have done various things for our church. And I thank you personally for this. And I think we can even do better as far as what our church can do as a local assembly as you discover and use your spiritual gift. Now, each believer should aspire to use his own gift well and thus serve according to the grace that's been given to him. No, I'm using your gift, but how can I use it better? You know, these gifts are not stagnant, by the way. Now, think about even the gift of teaching or even pastor teacher, just for an example. I may have the gift, but what if I stop studying? What if I said, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. I am going to watch the Super Bowl. But what if I said, I'm going to watch a movie tonight. It's Friday night. I'm not going to study. I'm going to just wing it. Just get out there and wing it Sunday. No, I'm afraid to do that. I'd fall on my face. I really would. He said, who's that guy? Where's John? Who's that guy in the pulpit? I can have a spiritual gift, but I need to develop it. I need to learn how to use it better, more effectively. And so you can have a particular gift, but you need to say, how can I improve? What can I do to develop my spiritual gifts? See, these gifts are not stagnant. Your spiritual gift is not stagnant. You can minister poorly. Think about this. You can minister poorly or you can minister with excellence. And don't you want to minister with excellence? The Bible says, whatever you do, do with what? All your might. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not a half-hearted, half-baked thing. It's something done with diligence, something done effectively. And so your gifts should be done to the best of your ability. We should treat it with professionalism. When we come to church, we should treat everything we do as done unto the Lord and with His honor and glory in mind. You know, people don't see the church as the same as the secular world. On your job, you're demanded to hold up to certain expectations. And there's expectations that you need to do this, Y, and Z, and you're accountable if you don't. But when you come to church, it doesn't matter. You know, I have to show up on time. I don't have to do this. I don't do that, you know. It's not a big deal. It's just church. It's not my work. Well, you need to change your way of thinking. You really do. You know, this is a spiritual institution. It's something that we should do with the best of our ability. And so we should aspire to, if you do that in the secular world, why not in the church? Think about that. All right, enough said about that. Let's move on here. Various kinds of service existed in the church of Paul's day. One could think of service to widows, exemplified by the deacons in Acts 6, and again mentioned in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. Orphans might need service of some kind, or another, as might be the sick. It's coming from here, Zane Hodges. So there's various ways to serve. Again, there's various ways to serve in the body of Christ. And so this kind of is a broad thing, depending on, it can include even setting up tables and chairs. That's a ministry. That's a service. Writing letters to others. Visiting the sick. Ministry of mercy. Hospital visitation. This can include for those who get to with evangelism, evangelizing, you know, through the week. All kinds of ways this can be done. But the point is that the pastor's role is to equip so that the saints will minister and the whole body will be built up. Now let's get to this point. The edification of the body. Oikodomeo, it means to build up. It means to strengthen. The idea is spiritual profit or advancement. And so that the body as a whole may advance. You know, we're so united that I think with one believer's progress, we all progress. One believer's failure, we all lack in that sense. Just like your physical body. You have your big toe that hurts, the whole body suffers. You're not as mobile. You can't move around as much. You have one body part that's not functioning correctly, the whole body's affected. Same with the local church. You have people who don't care about using their spiritual gifts, don't care about ministering, they don't want to do anything, they want to be a drain, and the whole body suffers. But then you have believers who are really an encouragement. They're going forward in their walk with the Lord. They're ministering. They're serving. The whole body benefits from that. And you got to think of the mentality. It's just not my own personal world, myself and I, my relationship with God and all that. I'll take in the Word of God and forget about everyone else. No. It's not just about you. It's about others. It's others in the body of Christ. And therefore, the whole body will benefit as the saints do the work of the ministry. And then the body will grow and the body will be built up, spiritually speaking. Every spiritual gift given is not for personal edification. Now, you may receive secondary benefits. Like, for instance, if you have the gift of giving, that's a very important gift. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than what? To receive. Do you benefit from giving? Certainly. God's able to increase the seed that is sown. He's able to multiply that. He's able to give back to you. And so giving is very important. But primarily, the gifts are given for the benefit of others. That's the whole purpose of the gift. It's not like the charismatics, you know, who, even the Corinthians, they were ministering for, look at me, look at my giftedness, see? Showbutting, I call their spiritual gifts. And it wasn't for your benefit. It's for the benefit of others. And therefore, you should never think about, well, what can I get out of this? No, that's not the mentality of Christ. What can I get out of this? No, how can they benefit from this? That's a different frame of mind, isn't it? How can that other believer benefit from X, Y, and Z? Whether I get anything back from them or not, I don't expect anything. I'm going to minister without expectation in return, but I'm going to do it for Christ's honor and glory. So the gifts are never given for self-edification, but for the edification of the whole body of believers. And this is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called the church collectively. Every single believer is part of the spiritual body of Christ. This body began at Pentecost and continues till the rapture. It's called the universal body of Christ, but it's manifested in a local assembly. There was an interesting quote I read this week. A pastor, one missionary came to the church and said, you know, I'm part of the universal body of Christ. The pastor was asking, well, what local church are you part of? I'm not part of the local church. I'm part of the invisible body of Christ, you know. I'm part of the invisible body of Christ. And then he was asking certain support for his ministry. And he said, well, if you're part of the invisible body of Christ, I'm going to help you with some invisible money. So the point was made, well, that yes, we are part of the universal body of Christ, but it's always manifested in a local setting. And therefore, the church, the body of Christ, is collectively mentioned here. And we won't look at that this morning. We're out of time. But Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and 27, Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 4:4 and 16. And then you can look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 through 23 and 30. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Word of God and the tremendous impact that can have in the lives of fellow Christians. I pray for the believers here, Father, that they might realize the gifts they have given, that they might use them for the benefit of the body of Christ, that they don't know or are not aware of what they can do. I pray that you might impress upon their hearts, or they might even pray this week, what can I do to help? What can I do to benefit the body of Christ? And I pray that they might use what you've given them, and that the whole body might be edified and built up and encouraged and strengthened through the effective use of these spiritual gifts. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask those involved in communion to come forward at this time.